If you've got a Bible with you, turn to, in the church Bibles, it's page 722 to 723, and it's Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. Steve, you've got a little bit of feedback. Yeah. Okay, so this morning we're looking on in a series we've started recently called When Jesus Confronts the World. And what we're doing is we're going on from where we finished in the Sermon on the Mount a few months back, and we're looking further on in Matthew's Gospel, the account of Jesus' life. And I've been thinking a lot about our passage this morning. The passage we've titled in our series is The Cost of Following Jesus. And I've got to say, for me, in preparing this, this has been the most complicated and challenging passage that I've looked at to preach on here. And it's not because it's full of complicated theological issues, because actually it's a really straightforward passage. You see, Jesus says, follow me with your whole life, but understand that it's going to be difficult. When we were looking at Francis Chan's basic series over the summer, he said this. He said, there are millions of people on this planet who call themselves followers of Jesus, and yet their lives look nothing like his. And for me, that's the challenge of the time that we live in for the church, that our lives as Christians should be distinct from the culture that we live in. Because there's so much in our culture that's not good, that's not glorifying to God. And that's not to say that we go and all run off and live in a cabin in the woods and we get some guns and some canned food and we hide from our culture. But it's that our lives should be distinct from our non-Christian friends. Because we call ourselves followers of Jesus. And so this morning, I want to do justice to what Jesus is saying here. But I'm also aware of my own hypocrisy in my own life and the way that I live it. The way that I spend my time, the way that I spend my money, the way that I seek my own comfort and the things that I long after. So I really don't want to go easy on what Jesus is saying here. But also, I don't want to beat everyone up. I don't want you to all go away from here this morning and be really, really downbeat about it. We were playing football yesterday afternoon in the GFA Cup, and as me and Steve were walking off the pitch, having lost on penalties, but in surprisingly good spirits, we were walking off and just chatting to the referee, and the referee was, we were talking about what we were doing today, and the referee was in fact refereeing another game, and myself and Steve said we were going to church, and I said I was going home to prepare a sermon, and the referee's response was, Jesus Christ! And I said, absolutely! He's the entire focus of tomorrow's sermon. And that's what it's about. It's all about Jesus. You see, what we do and how we live our lives should all be about Jesus. Not because we have to, not because we should do, but because we get to, because of the gospel. You see, the truth is, we've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. We've all shaken our fists at him. And yet, he willingly put aside his crown, set aside his glory, and stepped down from his throne, leaving the riches of heaven behind him to come into the world and to die on a cross. Not because of anything that he'd done, but for the sins of those who had rebelled against him. For you and me. And before Jesus did that, before he did that, you and I were in real trouble for all the ways that we'd rebelled against God. We had no way of coming before him, which we'll all do one day. We had nothing. Sure, we might have had a few things on this earth. We might have had a bit of status and a job title. But what is that? What is that in the face of a holy God? No, once we had nothing, but now we have everything, solely because of Jesus. And please, as we look this morning at following Jesus and the cost of that, please have that in mind. This is not something that we have to do out of a guilty heart. This is something that we get to do because of what he's done for us. And when we talk about cost and trials, know that he has a purpose in these things. And that purpose is to make you holy. And he's asking you to do nothing that he's not already willingly done himself. and far more than we could possibly imagine. And that we're not alone in following him. When there's a cost to pay, we're not alone in following him. We have each other, we have the church. And more, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Jesus says, he was going from the disciples, he said, it's better that I go so that the Father will send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, it's better that I go so that God will send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And so as we look at our passage this morning, I want us to see three things. Firstly, that Jesus wants followers, not crowds. Secondly, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you actually have to follow him. Just saying you'll follow him is not enough. But understand that it's going to be difficult. And thirdly, Jesus wants followers that put him first. Well, let's turn and look at our passage this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 8, and we're continuing in our series. It's verses 18 through to 22. It's page 722 in your church Bibles. I'm going to read from the ESV, which is slightly different to the NIVs you've got from the church Bibles. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Well, as we've seen in our series going through Matthew 8, Jesus has been preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons. And because of this, understandably, a large word about him has got out and a large crowd have gathered to him. And it's getting bigger and bigger as more people arrive. But instead of welcoming the crowd, we find that Jesus orders his disciples to get a boat and then to go over to the other side of the sea. And we know from looking later on in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus is absolutely shattered at this time from all the teaching, from all the preaching. I mean, he's God, but he's in human form. And he's shattered from everything he's been doing. Because we read that in the next few verses, which I think Andy will pick up in a few weeks' time, that when a great storm arises on the sea, he's just asleep. The disciples are fighting for their lives, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. He's absolutely shattered. But it's interesting, because in our passage this morning, Jesus isn't after a crowd. He's not after the biggest number of followers on Facebook or Twitter. He's not interested in having this huge crowd follow him around everywhere. In fact, seeing them, he tells his disciples to get a boat and to go where the crowd will find it difficult to follow him. It's interesting because the Jews at that time were waiting for a Messiah who they believed was going to lead them against the Roman occupiers, that was going to rise up a great army and throw them out and retake Jerusalem and reclaim the place of Israel as a mighty nation that the other nations would cower before. And for that you need followers. For that you need people. You need numbers. You need popular support. You need an army. But you see, Jesus wasn't after the most people he could get in a crowd. In fact, ultimately, where he was going, to the cross, he'd go alone, and no one else could follow him. Do you see, Jesus is after people that would actually follow him, who would be like him. And so as we read our passage, just before they get in the boat, two of the disciples, not the 12, but two of the disciples from the people who'd been following him around, come up to him. And they say to him, "Jesus, I will follow you." And Jesus doesn't respond how we might expect. He doesn't go, "Great, hop on board, grab an oar, come on, we're going over to the other side." No, Jesus doesn't respond like that. You see, the first boldly proclaims, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says to him, "You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're saying, because to follow me is going to be difficult." He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He says, "You don't know what you're saying. Because if you follow me, I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. I have no job, no possessions, no home. In fact, soon they're going to take me mock me, beat me, nail me to a cross and kill me. No, to follow me is going to be difficult. I don't think you realise that. And the second comes up to him and says, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says to him, no, follow me now and let the dead bury their own dead. Now Jesus isn't being completely heartless here and saying, don't go to your father's funeral, because elsewhere he says, honour your father and mother. But what he's saying here is, don't put anything else before me. Don't put anything else before me, because if you do, you'll never follow me. Instead, follow me now. See, commentators differ on the exact circumstances of the disciple at this point, and we're not really sure, because we're not given a huge amount of information about him. But it could be that his father was still alive at the time. After all, I mean, in the heat of the Middle East, you bury people very quickly, and here's this man with Jesus. So it's likely that the man's father was still alive, and what he was saying was, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first let me just wait for my father to be dead. Let me put my father's estate in order, and then I will come and follow you. And Jesus says, no, follow me now. And like us, we can say the same. Like us, like this man, we can say, Jesus, I'll follow you after university. Jesus, I'll follow you after I've had some fun in my life, when it gets serious. Jesus, I'll follow you once I've found the right person and when I've got married. Jesus, I'll follow you when I've got children and they can come to the Sunday school. Jesus, I'll follow you when I've got the house that I want, when I've got the job that I want, when I've got the lifestyle that I want, when it's convenient for me. Jesus, I'll follow you when I've retired, when I've got more time. But you see, what we put first is what we really follow. And the truth is, if we don't follow Jesus now, if you don't choose to follow Jesus now, what makes you think that at some later date that's going to change? What makes you think that 2 years from now you're going to go, yeah, no, now's a good time, I'll follow Jesus now? No, what you put first shows what you really follow and what you really serve. And Jesus says to that disciple, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. If you're alive, follow me. You see, Jesus is not just after people who say, I will follow you, and then don't do it. Or start to follow him and then fall away. Or say, I'll follow you in a bit when I've just got this thing sorted out, when I've just done this. No, Jesus wants people who will follow him now and will keep following him. People who realise that before they had Jesus, they had nothing. And yet now that they have Jesus, they have everything. I don't know who said it, but someone said, a man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, being a Christian is not a magic word that lets you into heaven. You don't get to go and say, hey, I'm a Christian. You know, coming to church is not a 2-for-1 voucher for coffee that you just put in your back pocket that if you stumble into a coffee shop you might be able to use one day. Being a Christian is about following Jesus now. It's about saying, okay, my life was heading in this direction and now I'm going to turn 180 degrees and, you know, I'm going to follow the other way and I'm going to go with Jesus because now I have everything. Could you see? It matters. It really matters. Because there's a day coming. Jesus is after people who will follow him all the way. Because he said, you know, there's a day coming when God will judge the earth. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, says Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus, didn't we say we were Christians? Jesus, didn't we come to church? And Jesus, didn't we do good things? Didn't we serve people tea and coffee? And you know, for some he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And we looked at these verses when we went through the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know about you, but they scare me. Not because I doubt my salvation, but because, you know, it's possible for people to be in church every week and say that they are Christians and not actually be following Jesus. It's possible to be a good person as the world sees it and as your friends see it, but not be following Jesus. And people say to me, I've had this discussion with people, and they say to me, yes, but we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Jesus died for my sins. He gives me his righteousness. I'm saved. And my response is, do we really understand grace? Do we really understand grace? As if it's just a magic word. You know, Jesus repeatedly speaks about trees bearing fruit. And by extension, that we should bear good fruit. See, if we're not seeing that change in our lives, if we're not seeing that good fruit, the question we've got to ask ourselves is, are we actually following Jesus? Yeah, and if a tree's there, and imagine I'm an apple tree, okay? Imagine I'm a pretty wooden. Imagine I'm an apple tree, okay? And I'm pretty convinced that I'm an apple tree. You'd expect apples to grow on me. You know, but if at some point I look down at my branches and I go, I thought it was an apple tree, but you know, that looks pretty round and pretty orange. Maybe I'm not really an apple tree. Maybe I'm an orange tree. And you know, it's been great to see at BC3 the growth. I mean, it's been great to see what God's been doing here. I mean, so many of you don't realise the answers to prayer that you are and actually coming here. And it's just been fantastic to see that growth. I mean, when we started out, we had 25 people who came from Kensington. And some weeks we have more people in the band than were actually sat here. I mean, you've got the guys that were there in the beginning will know. We were the weirdest bunch of people to go and plant a church. We really were. I mean, weirdest, strangest, most cowardly, sat at the back, not doing anything, possibly the ugliest. I mean, a couple of them just got off the plane and went, hey, good day. And we went, hey, come and start a church with us. Sure, sport. And they came as well. And it was just weird how it all started. And it's been amazing. It's been amazing to see it full in here and overspilling over there. So much so, we've got to think about going somewhere else. That's great to see the numbers doubling and tripling. But you know, going forward, I've realised that it's not about the number of people we get on a Sunday morning. It's actually about the number of people who are actually following Jesus in their lives. And that's why Mark, who was up here a moment ago, so Mark put such an emphasis on discipleship for us as a congregation. We want to be followers of Jesus. We want other people to be followers of Jesus. We want people to come to church on a Sunday, to come to our gatherings, to come to our homes, who just meet us. And we want them to say, wow, do you know there's something different? There's something different about these people. There's something about the joy in these people. There's something about the way they bear with each other when they're all really, really annoying. There's something about the joy they have when they go through suffering. There's something about their lives, and I want to know what it is. You know, if we're not bearing good fruit, and I've deliberately not created a long list of things, because all of us have different gifts and different walks, and I don't want anyone to feel bad unnecessarily because they don't match up to some arbitrary list that I just made up of things you could do that would show that you're bearing good fruit. But you know if you're seeing good fruit in your life. You know if you're growing in your relationship with God. You know if you're yearning to read your Bible, to find out more about Jesus. You know if you're willing to serve out of what Jesus has done for you. You know if you're giving generously with a generous heart. You know if you just want to tell people about Jesus. And if you're not seeing that, I don't want to beat you up unnecessarily, but I just want you to ask yourself the question: are you actually following Jesus? And you see, like any good leader, Jesus makes it absolutely clear at the outset that to follow him is going to be difficult. He doesn't hide anything. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He lays it out. You want to follow me? Great, but it's going to be difficult. A few years ago, a mate of mine who was really into mountain biking invited me to go on a ride with him. And I thought, hey, yeah, sure, I can ride a bike, I'll go with you. And so we went over to Wales and we pulled up in this car park. My mate leaned out the window and pointed at this great big mountain and said, we're going over that. I was like, oh yeah, sure, that'd be fine. So we got on our bikes and we pedaled along for a couple of miles on these roads, and I was like, this is fine. And we got to the foot of the mountain and the track that went up it, and I looked at it and thought, yeah, we're not cycling up that. It was like this, maybe like that. And it was heavily rutted, there were great big rocks over it, and my mate went, oh no, we've got to carry our bikes up the first bit. So 3 hours later, I got to the top with my bike on my shoulder, having thrown it down a number of occasions, just chucked it at the top on the grass, absolutely shattered. Oh man, I'm dying, really dying. Had a sip of water, and then we got on our bikes, and we went downhill for 10 minutes, and then we got to the bottom. And then my mate goes, right, we're going up over that. And there was this long, long, long climb up this sort of wet, mossy grass. And so for 5 minutes, I tried to pedal in a really low gear up this long incline and just gave up. It was no good. And so for the next hour, I stood beside my bike, pushing it up this flipping hill to the top. And I got to the top, my mate had been waiting for ages. And there was then a downhill section that was too steep for the brakes on my bike. So as I was going down it, I had the brakes fully on. I was going quicker and quicker and quicker, and I couldn't stop. And the only way I could stop was just to fall over to the side. And so eventually I got to the road at the bottom, and I was absolutely shattered. I was white, the sweat pouring off me. I was cut, I was bruised. I mean, it's right, we're heading back to the car now. Oh, thank goodness, we're heading back to the car. So I got on my bike, we pedalled along this road section. Oh, I don't know how many miles it was supposed to be, but anyway, it was a few miles back to the car. And as we're pedalling along, literally, I just let out this yell, like I've been shot, through the bike in front of me, and was just there, in the middle of the road, like this, with cramp in both legs, unable to lie down, unable to stand up, unable to rub my legs, in absolute agony. And my mate, thinking I'd been run over, cycled back, really casually as he did, and he looked at me. He looks at me and says, what's wrong? I can't move. And I looked at him. I'll be honest, I had hatred in my eyes. I was like, this is a stupid ride. I'm really angry. And he just looked at me. And I can't remember what he said, but he looked at me and said, what were you expecting? What were you expecting? And the truth is, when I set out that morning, I had no idea what I was expecting. And I think for us, and it was true for me, and I know it was true for Becky chatting about it, when we became Christians, no one told us what we could expect. It was, you know, come to Jesus, everything will be great. You know, we had no idea what we were expecting. And we were surprised. We were surprised when our new Christian friends had taken such an interest in us, stopped showing so much of an interest when we become Christians. We were surprised when difficult things still happened, when there were challenging situations in our lives. And the danger is that if we're not expecting that, we just fall away when things get difficult. Like the scribe, we make a bold proclamation that we will follow Jesus without knowing what we're actually saying. We follow, but no one ever told us it was going to be hard. It was going to be difficult. Jesus, why can't I get a girlfriend? Why can't I get a boyfriend? Why doesn't that person fancy me? Why do they fancy someone else? Why can't I find a job? Why don't I get a promotion? Why am I sick? Why is that person I love sick? Why is that person dying? You know, why am I so scared about the world because it all feels so out of control? Jesus, you were meant to fix this. Jesus, I became a Christian so you would fix this. Why don't you fix it? And we think of Jesus like a cosmic pinata, you know, those little dog things that hang. You know, and we hit him with prayers. And we hit him with prayers, expecting him to drop goodies for us. And you see, our problem is that we're concerned with our happiness. But Jesus' primary concern is with our holiness. You see, we still want to hold on to our sin. We want to hold on to our way of doing things. But Jesus wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us more like himself. Because that will free us. That will free us to live in his world the way he created us to be. He's making us more like Jesus. And the word that's used, this idea of sanctification, this idea of purification, the word that's used is the same process that a silversmith goes through when he purifies silver. I don't know if you know this. When a silversmith purifies silver, what he does is he gets a big pot of silver and he heats it up. And as he heats it up, all the scum and imperfections rise to the surface. And what he does is he just gets a thing, takes that off and throws it to the side. And he tests the silver again. He heats it up again. And again, all the remaining imperfections rise to the surface and he scoops it off and throws it to the side. And again, he tests it again. He heats it up again. And he does this over and over again until the silver is pure. And do you know how a silversmith knows if the silver is pure? Because he can look into it and he can see his own reflection in it. It's that testing process that makes the silver pure. And for us, it's the testing, the trials that refine us, that change our character, that make us more like Jesus. You know, Some of the most godliest people I know, I've met and I've chatted to, are some people who've been through the most traumatic and difficult times. But those trials have been used by God to make them more and more like Jesus. You know, we come into trouble, we're surprised because we're concerned with our happiness. But God's concerned with our holiness. He's making us more like Christ. That on the final day we might be presented perfect before him. You see, what we think will make us happy actually binds us and enslaves us. And Jesus wants us to free us from that, to live in his world, his way. And we chase happiness in things, in material possessions, but actually happiness is in a person. It's in Jesus. And can I say this, just coming towards the end. Nobody likes trials. Okay, nobody likes. I'm not saying, hey, awesome, I'm suffering persecution. Yay! The Bible does speak of that. But I'm not, trials are difficult. They really are. But it's not the individual trials which are important. It's the end result. How many people here have ever baked a cake? Come on, who's baked a cake? Come on, men, some of you men have done it, Dave, okay? When you bake a cake, okay, you don't go and try all the ingredients beforehand. You don't take the flour and just pour it in your mouth and say, oh. No, if you did that, you go, oh, that flour, that's disgusting, that's not going in my cake. You don't get the butter and slice a bit off and then just let it to dissolve on your tongue. Oh. But that is vile, that is not going in my cake. You don't get the eggs, crack the eggs into a glass, get a straw and take a really long, that's vile, that's not going in my cake. No, if you baked a cake like that, what you'd end up with is just a pile of sugar. Okay, because it's not the ingredients on their own that matters. It's the end result that matters. You see, Jesus is working through your trials. He's working to refine you. He's working to make you more like him. So don't be surprised when they come. Because we follow a God who came to earth as a homeless preacher, who had no money, no possessions, who confronted the world and who was mocked by the people he came to save, who was spat upon, who was beaten, who was nailed to a cross to die. And as his followers, if we're truly his followers, if we're truly reflecting him, then we should be facing trials and persecutions in our life because the world will reject us like it rejected him. It's not about how many people we can get on a Sunday morning. It's not about that. It's about being followers of Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Not because life will be easy, but because I'm working to make you like me. And you know, I am so worth it. And so this morning as we finish up, honestly, I mean, I don't need to know what's going on in your lives, but just ask yourself this. I mean, maybe you've come, you think, ah, bit of singing, listen to Neil for 20 minutes or so, and then I'll go. But seriously, if you've come this morning, ask yourself this. Are you following Jesus right now? Are you actually picking up your Bible? Are you checking what I'm saying? You know, I come up here and I speak and I shout and I wave my arms around. But are you actually checking what I'm saying? Are you picking up the Bible and finding out what this book says? What does Jesus say about himself? What, if I'm a follower of Jesus, what should I do? I've not given you a list because I don't want you to go away and think I'm going to do this, or I'm not doing that, I'm not very good. No, get this book, open it up, see what Jesus says. Are you following Jesus? Are you doing what he says? You see, as a congregation of Kensington, we want to be doers of the word and not just hearers. You know, for years, I was really good at just coming to church and listening and getting some head knowledge, and I could have a conversation with people, but that was it. I wasn't doing what Jesus told me to do. So, or are you here this morning, sat, thinking, do you know what? I'm sat here in church on a Sunday morning. That's good enough. Is that really enough to qualify you before a holy God, coming and just sitting in church on a Sunday morning, listening to the music, singing along, listening to what's being said from the front? Or do you really need to start following Jesus? Do you need to go home and seek some quiet time and say, Jesus, what does it mean to follow you? Please show me what I should do. I want to follow you. I want to give up the direction I was going. I want to turn from that and I want to go opposite way. I want to go to you. Is there something that you're putting in front of following Jesus this morning that you just need to turn away from like that? You need to turn away from and follow Jesus and say, Jesus, I thought that was important, but I know it's not. So I'm going to give it away and turn to you. And maybe you're here this morning and I'm sorry, I don't mean to be trite about the trials and tribulations you're going through, things you're struggling with. But can I encourage you? If you're going through a trial, can I encourage you that God is working through that to make you more like him? And I just think, wouldn't it be fantastic if as a church we sought to be not just the biggest congregation on a Sunday morning, but we actually sought to be followers of Jesus. Not just sofa Christians, not just Christians whose lives look exactly like their friends, but for some reason on a Sunday morning they come down here. You know, but people whose lives actually look like Jesus, to do what he said, to follow him, and then to actually do it. And so as we go from here this morning, that's my prayer for us, that we will be followers of Jesus, not just people that turn up on a Sunday morning, but that our lives will be transformed by the gospel, knowing what he's done for us, knowing that we had nothing before, and now we have everything because of him alone. And that through that we would say, Jesus, I follow you with everything I have. And that our lives would begin to look more and more like his lives. That we would be a family. That we would encourage each other. That we would share what we've got. That we would be generous with our time, with our money, with our homes, with our prayers. That our lives would look so radically different to our friends in the world, that in ourselves we would be compelling to them as to why they should come and hear about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, I thank you for our time together this morning. I pray that it would have been worthy of you. And Lord, I'm sorry for where I've not spoken according to your words. Lord, I just pray that as people go through this morning, that we'd be people that pick up your Bible, pick up your word, and look to see what you say, Lord. That we would look to be followers of you, not just people who identify as going to church, but followers of Jesus Christ, that we would be obedient. Lord, that we would know the cost, and we wouldn't be put off by that, but we would know that you are working through it. Lord, may you be sanctified. May you be making us more and more like Jesus. And Lord, for those that are here this morning that don't know you, Lord, I pray you would just soften their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would just speak into them. Lord, I pray you just speak truth. I pray you would guide them and support them. Lord, I pray you would bring Christians alongside them to witness to them. And Lord, I pray that our lives here would be so different. Lord, in the same way that you confronted the world then, Lord, I pray that we would confront the world now by the way we live our lives, that we would be distinct from our friends, that we would not be sofa Christians, we would not be middle class Christians. Lord, we would be people who are followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.